to Mark chapter 13 here. What do you think about when you think of the end? Either your own personal end or the end of history, time as we know it, when Jesus returns. What feelings does that bring up for you? You can yell them out if you want, or just have it roll around in your own minds. Either one is acceptable. Think of heaven. What else do you think of? What emotions does it bring up? No more crying.
Son of God.
Son of God. There he is up on the screen. Yeah. It's going to be all about him. Shouldn't life now be all about him? For some people, it brings up a lot of fear. Our culture is a lot of fear. Where were you? Some of you weren't born yet, like Braden, but even some a lot older than that. Where were you when September 11th happened? 9/11, right? We don't even have to refer to what year, but where were you? What were you doing? And what was the impact of the people around you? I remember I was doing shipping receiving out of a leather manufacturing plant in Leduc, Alberta. And the news came over the radio. Some of the sewers and the packaging people had the radio on. They hear that. And this somber dread and fear came over that plant of about 50 people in it. And I remember being surprised by that, like, we're in Leduc, Alberta. The response felt like we were in New York. But it was an incredible opportunity to walk alongside people and hear their fears and what brought about those fears. Like, they thought that the end was coming. This was just the first of many things. And here comes the end, and it stirred up a lot of fear. Well, a lot of things have changed since 9/11. I mean, just go to the airport, right? You used to get through. When my sister got married, I came through. I ushered at her wedding, and they gave me a lock blade knife, 4.5-inch blade on it. I just had this small duffel bag because I flew in from Bible College in Ontario, flew home quick. Threw it in my bag, went visiting, catching up with old friends, whatever else, go to the airport, totally forgot about it until going through there. Guy opens up my bag, pulls out my knife. I thought, I'm thinking in my head, oh, just said goodbye to that knife. He throws it back in, zips it up, moves on. And I'm going, is that really acceptable? He says, yeah, at the time, she got married in 1990, you could carry up to a 6-inch blade. I'm thinking, 6-inch? I don't want somebody else carrying us. Take mine away, but take everybody else's away. I didn't feel very secure, but certainly not now. Now you can't even go with nail files and other little things, right? It's changed a lot. They've got, you know, this whole series down in the U.S., low condition for terrorist attacks, low risk is green. Guarded condition is higher risk, a blue general risk. Yellow is significant risk of terrorist attack. So Homeland Security puts out this, the current level of threat. High risk is orange, and severe risk is red. And they've got this categorized throughout. But there's two opposite and extreme responses often given to terrorism and what's going on. I mean, you can see terror in everything, from some milk expiring before the expiration date. Some people, oh no, this is huge. Plane crashes, fires, power outages. For some people, it just raises their own personal level of risk and terror to one of these really high levels. But there's also a response that is kind of complacent. When 9/11 first happened, all sorts of churches experienced an incredible increase in church attendance. But over time, it mostly tapered off again. Not to say a few lives weren't impacted, but the majority of people go back to life as usual. Okay, didn't really impact me that much. My fear level goes down. I got life under control again. I don't need God so much. This complacency has set in repeatedly throughout history. On September 6th, if you think about history, how significant this is, September 6th, 1941, yes, before most of us were born, Clark Beach, a journalist, recorded these words. A Japanese attack on Hawaii is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world, with a one chance in a million of being successful. Besides having more powerful defenses than any other post under the American flag, it is protected by distance. September 6, 1941, not long before Pearl Harbor attack. And that complacency can set in. So rather than one of those two extremes, we need to have a more balanced approach, an appropriate preparedness. What's appropriate? Being prepared for the end to come. And I've titled today, Take Heed, Watch, and Pray. A balanced being prepared. The end is coming. Whether it's our own personal end, vehicle accident, sickness, or old age, or the end as Jesus returns. And Mark 13 would say, be prepared. Be prepared in an appropriate way. And first, be ready. Be ready for deception and for peace. Be ready for deception. If we get into these verses, keep those two words in mind. First off, these first eight verses. Deception and peace. If we go to the next slide, you can walk through this, or you can open up Mark 13. We'll walk through the whole chapter here this morning at about a 30,000 foot view of it, because there's a lot here, but we're not going to dive into every detail. And as he, that is Jesus, came out of the temple, I'm not going to do this with every line, but we'll just stop there for a second. Here's the place of the conversation. He comes out of the temple, and it brings about the topic that's going to happen. One of the disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what a wonderful building. What piece of architecture have you been most impressed with that you've ever seen? Take whatever you've seen and multiply it by about 10 or 100, depending what you're thinking of. And that was the early temple. This was an impressive, impressive building. Huge stones stacked on one another. Which makes it even more ludicrous. I mean, these are feet by feet that Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will be thrown down. He says that as they're leaving the temple, here's the place of the conversation and the topic of conversation. And it serves a purpose in Jesus' comments here that the temple is obsolete. It's obsolete to Mark's audience, the Gentile Christians, but it's even more than obsolete. It's become dangerous. It's dangerous because it undermines the finality of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus is clearly pointing out this temple is completely obsolete. The sacrifices will not be needed anymore. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He doesn't say that in this passage, but he's saying so much here about the temple and the become unnecessary. And then it moves on to verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. So four leaders come to him. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the signs when all these things are about to be accomplished. So they want some specific details. Tell us when, and what signs, and when all these things will be accomplished. Give us give us some more details. And it provides an opportunity for a larger question, a bigger question about the end. But they're asking about the when. And then Jesus flows into 19 specific ways to respond here. And yes, he gives some signs there, but the signs isn't the primary piece. The 19 specifics are. And so they should come up on the next screens as we go through this. You'll see some of them in yellow. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray." Here's the deception. "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed." This is the peace part. Take heed, in other words, going back to that, "see that no one leads you astray." Some versions, it says, take heed. This is proactive action. Be prepared. Know that some false things are coming. Be so familiar with the truth that you recognize a counterfeit. Do we discern when we're hearing people on the radio, on TV, other voices in our culture claiming things to know about Jesus and whatever else? There's many that come, many false prophets in Jesus' day, in disciples' day, and our day as well. We need to know the truth. Thus, the family VBS this summer, what's in the Bible? What's actually in there? It's so misquoted in our society, it's crazy. But there will be many. Take heed, take action. Watch out for deception. Don't be deceived. Don't go along with those who are. And do not be alarmed when you hear of all these things going. Don't give in to fear, right? How many times does Scripture say, "Fear not"? I don't know, I didn't look it up, but a whole bunch. Not even the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem was to bring this kind of dismay to the disciples. The destruction, oh no, sounds like we can't worship God. It's the picture of where of God's presence with them. But even that, the destruction of a city and the temple, don't even let that stir you up. When you hear of these things, don't be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Don't give in to fear, but walk by faith. So take heed, watch and pray. Be ready for deception and peace. Further, be ready for persecution and to proclaim. Verses 9 to 13. But be on your guard. Another way of saying take heed, be prepared. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. This will happen. This isn't a maybe. Now, this is prophetic. This is prophetic language and prophecy, just like the Old Testament prophecies. Most often there's a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. It's partially fulfilled, and it's certainly fulfilled in the lives of the disciples. But there's application for us as well. Look around the globe and look at the persecution of believers. They're being brought before people, charged with crimes. But for what purpose? To bear witness before them. These are opportunities to proclaim the truth in a society that's completely been deceived. And to bring the truth. They're opportunities to proclaim. And further, if we look at verse 10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. This isn't just in response to persecution or into the signs of the times. This is constantly, constantly proclaiming the truth of God, making the gospel and Jesus known. It's foundational. It's constantly doing this. It's the present, preaching the presence of Jesus to our current culture in an ongoing way. It must be proclaimed to all nations. Going on to verse verse 11. And when they bring you, not if they bring you, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious. Goes back to that second one. Do not be afraid. Don't worry. Be at peace. Peace can reign. Is that your reality, though? When everything is stirred up around you, can you still experience the peace of Christ that passes understanding? He's restating it here. Do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say or what situation you might be in when you're called to give an account. But say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit give the answer. Don't get all caught up in the what ifs and the what maybes and the whatever else's. Abide in peace. The peace of Christ will remain on you, abide with you as you remain in Him. And brother will deliver brother, going on to verse 12, over to death. We see that around the globe. This is happening. Families are betraying each other. And the father, his child, and the child will rise against parents and have them put to death. It's happening lots. There's persecution. And why? Verse 13, and you will be hated by all, for my name's sake. But the one who endures, right? Deception and peace and for persecution and to proclaim. The one who endures continues to live their life as a proclamation and to speak with their word. The one who endures on what we've been called to do as believers, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them all I have commanded you. Go about living as believers, even when all these things are going on. In other words, those who endure in faithfulness, there's an incredible promised reward here. So continue to proclaim. So take heed, watch and pray. Be ready for deception and for peace. Live in peace constantly. For persecution that we will face in many ways, James says, you will face trials of many kinds as a believer. Just because you're a believer of many kinds. But continue proclaiming. Continue proclaiming throughout it all. Take heed, watch and pray for deception and peace, for persecution and to proclaim. And be ready to flee. It's appropriate at times to flee and to be in prayer. Verse 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Now understand that Mark has to write in a little bit of code here, not completely explicitly, because he's living under a great tyranny of the Roman Empire. And just like we, when we write our missionaries serving in several closed countries, we're careful in the language we use. I'm talking to our father about you rather than using key words because their emails are checked. Well, what was written in this day and became public could be used against you as well. And so Mark is using some code here, but it's not that we can't understand it, and the people of the day would have fit it together even better. And he's quoting part of Daniel here, and part of Daniel's prophecy is partially fulfilled in the second century of BC when Antiochus Epiphanes goes into the temple and sets up an idol there, right? You have the broad temple, and people are allowed in at certain stages. This is where we connect with God, but we're aware of the holiness of God. And you can keep moving through these stages as you're cleansed, made right with God, and relying on Him. You can move and finally into the Holy of Holies, and that's where this idol was set up. This is one of the abomination of desolation, putting something completely not of God where something only of God should reside. So it's partially fulfilled there. It's further fulfilled in AD 70 when the temple is completely destroyed. Right after Jesus is speaking here, it's fulfilled. And the disciples would have understood this. In fact, Mark's gospel, depending what date you have for when it was written, just before or just after. But this is, again, defiled the holy. And they're going, here's another of the sign. But again, the sign isn't the key thing, but the response. So when we see the holiness of God defecated, defiled, be ready to flee at times. It's appropriate, right? I mean, Mennonites worldwide, it's not my cultural heritage, but I've been adopted into this family. It's our together, our heritage. Many fled from incredible persecution. And though they're scattered physically, they can abound spiritually. Even though they're scattered physically, they can abound spiritually. When James writes to them, he says, I write to the diaspora, the dispersed ones. They've been scattered all over the place. But what's it provide? It provides an opportunity to proclaim to the ends of the earth the truth about who Jesus is. It becomes an opportunity that he is made known. Let the one who is on the housetop so make no go immediately. And they experience this. They live this out. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. So don't even go get a second coat. You see this, clear out. You know these times are here. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen winter. So we can pray ahead of time. In fact, this is pray, just like proclaim is constant. It's not just when we see these signs or experience specific persecution. We are to proclaim always, and so is prayer. Pray constantly, pray consistently, pray fervently, pray effectively, pray always. But we can also pray it wouldn't happen in winter, which would make it much harder. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation, that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, here's back to the deception, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. He keeps going back to this because it's so prevalent throughout history that there's so many false teachers. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, the elect, those who are chosen by God. Be on your guard, he says again. Be on your guard. Watch and pray. Take heed. I have told you these things beforehand. There's so much deception. It's abounded in the early church. It's abounding now that there's deception. Watch for it. Don't be dismayed. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be discouraged by it. Live faithfully. Live faithfully. But be ready to flee. We don't need to stay there and take unnecessary persecution, but we will face it. And be in constant prayer. He's commanding the disciples specifically for what they would face very soon. And it goes on. Be ready to welcome the Lord. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now this is how literally to interpret this and how much is figurative and poetic and symbolic, we can debate over. But the whole purpose of Mark 13 isn't to understand exactly the times, and we'll understand as he goes on here, And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth and to the ends of heaven. He gives a little lesson here before he continues that. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. You can see the signs of summer in the fig tree, he says. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is very near, at the very gates. We can see these signs happening. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Then he's going to restate something very, very important to this chapter. But concerning that day and that hour, remember their question was when? Concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. So the question you're asking isn't the right question. You want to know specifics of when. He says, can you not see the signs? Are you missing all that's going on? But only the Father knows. And then he restates it, be on your guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. He gives another illustration. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Don't slumber, don't fall asleep. You don't know, this might be the time. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, stay awake. What is of most important here is don't be careless when you see all these things happen in your own life, how you're following Jesus. Are we praying? Are we proclaiming? Are we shocked and dismayed and discouraged and distraught when we face persecution and trials of many kinds? Or do we see it as an opportunity to further proclaim, to further witness, to live faithfully? Take heed, watch and pray, proclaim, live this out. Watch for, yes, be wise. Watch for deception and still live at peace. Experience the peace of Christ when there's turmoil all around. Watch for persecution, you will face it. And continue to proclaim. Continue to proclaim because you've been proclaiming constantly, all the time. At times you can flee to another place, but that provides an opportunity to proclaim in a different place and to continually be in prayer and be ready to welcome the Lord. Questions Jesus is driving at here. Are we ready? Are we ready to face these things? Or when we face persecution, when we go, I hate God now. He's letting me face this. He says, I've said to this to you in advance so you will know. You will know they hate you just because you love me. The world is at war with God. We're in the midst of a battle. And I know we only want to live in peace times. But Jesus says that's not the reality. Wake up. Yes, there's a future world. The coming promise is guaranteed by his resurrection. That's the first sign of it. And it's guaranteed by his character. He will bring it about. But don't get caught up in debating over what signs and when and how, because that's not the point of it. The point of it is, how are we living right now? Are we living by faith or are we given to fear? As much fear as was up in Leduc, Alberta, when 9/11 happened, people could hardly work. They were just overcome in Leduc, Alberta, from something that happened in New York. But it brought up questions about their own futures and what they were going to face. We don't need to live in fear. Amen? We can walk by faith. But are we? Are we ready? Are we aware, awake, and looking and longing for His return? Are we at the door snoozing and complacent in our prayer, complacent in our proclamation of the gospel? Do we think we've been given the truth just for ourselves? Right? Throughout church history, that's what we do. Ah, something scary is happening outside the church. Well, let's rally together, put up these fortified walls and protect ourselves. Let's be careful about who we let into the church. What a foolish, ungodly response that is. Face persecution. Continue to relate to those who hate us. Love them in the power and the presence of Jesus. Watch out. Watch out how we live. Are we standing firm in Jesus? He's asking us this morning. Are we ready? Really ready? Be on your guards. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, if we were assigned to Afghanistan as part of the military, or Iraq, or if we were currently living in the Philippines with some of the things going on there, we might get it that we're in the middle of a battle. But for most of us, we're just going along in our lives, thinking about what we're going to save up for, what we're going to accomplish this summer. And we easily slumber. We're not ready for the landowner to return. We're complacent. Or, for some of us, we're given to fear. An over-exaggerated response. And we're just seeing things, everything we see, all the signs of the times, just build anxiety and fear and worry and stress in our lives. And Mark 13 calls us to a balanced, a preparation that is faith-based, not fear-based. It's not complacent, it's intentional. It's being intentional in prayer and proclamation, being aware of what's going on and what we will face and maybe what we are facing or starting to face, but not given to an overreaction and a drawing back into fear. God, would you give us a balanced and appropriate preparedness, God? Wake us up. Keep us awake. But may we not give in to anxiety and stress. May we walk in the peace of Christ and experience you no matter what is going on around us. Jesus, help us assess our own lives, where we are truly at today. Are we ready? Are we engaged as followers of yours? Lead us, we pray. Amen.